The last time that we studied 1 Samuel, when we got together, Saul had gone to a witch, to a woman who had familiar spirits, and that was forbidden by God. He told his people that they would not do it, but they did anyway. We went to the fair last week over in Spokane area, and as we were walking by this one little tent, there was a palm reader. So my wife has to pull on me so I don't start a riot. And I stop and I'm just looking in, and there's this really young girl, 20s, early 30s. See, that's just a baby. Really with her eyes wide open, she has her palm out, and this other lady looks like she is so bored. I could tell the palm reader right away. And I watched these two, and I thought, oh Lord, I'll back up if you want to just go ahead and strike this with lightning. And he said, you don't know which spirit you're of. Don't forget I love these people. Oh, no, you don't. You don't love that one. Look at her. But he does. And they're playing with stupidity. And people pay and go there to read your hands and your feet and your hair. Oh, Lord, are we intelligent. And they check the way your hair falls out. And they look at it there on the sink and go, oh, well, you're going to have 32 children. God help us, especially when we pay to have people read that. There's Saul, the king of Israel. And he goes, because God is not answering on purpose. So he goes to the witch. And it becomes a problem. And he learns, you'll be dead tomorrow. So it may be something that he really didn't consider good news. The Philistines are ready to attack. The Philistines in chapter 29 gathered together all their armies to Aphek, and the Israelites pitched by a fountain which is in Jezreel. Now we're going to have a war. Philistines, the Israelites coming together, and there's going to be a battle. And the lords of Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed on in the reward of Achish. They are right there with the leader, with the king. They don't belong there. What is David, or this is America, isn't it? What are David and his men doing there? Let me tell you, I'll remind you of what we read before. They are out of the will of God. They have stepped out in disobedience. They are not doing what God has said to do. They're doing their own thing. They shouldn't be here. What happens when you and I step out of God's will in disobedience? Or just go on in disobedience and don't even bother to check with Him? What happens to us? Are we still saved at that moment? I think so. I think according to God's word, yes, we are. Is David still a man after God's own heart? Yes. Is he in obedience to God? No. He is out of the will. He is not even where he belongs. He has been anointed the king over Israel. Now, just because for the last 12 years or so, he hasn't been sitting on the throne, doesn't change the fact of his calling. And neither does it change yours and mine. Just because you and I aren't standing in glorified bodies right there in heaven, going, whoa, I'm glad that's over, just because we're not there yet, doesn't mean we shouldn't walk in this calling that we've been given. This calling is the greatest. There is no higher calling than to walk with Jesus Christ
And you, if you are born again, if you say, I've asked Jesus into my life, then there is no higher calling. What you are, and we'll look at Matthew coming up this week sometime, Sunday. What you are is you are keeping the world from disintegrating. You are helping it to taste better. You are keeping it from growing totally sick. You, by the power of the Holy Spirit in you, restrains evil from completely overrunning and overruling and taking over the earth. It's a high calling. There is no greater thing you and I could be. We're shaky at it. We're weak. We give up. We get tired. We get frustrated. We whine. And there's nothing greater. But sometimes you step out of God's will. What happens when you do? In this chapter, some of the princes or the leaders over the Philistine army, they come to Achish and they say this, wait, hold it. Now, wait a minute. That's David. He's the king of Israel, isn't he? Isn't he the one they say has been anointed king? He killed Goliath. What are he and his men doing here? This is no good. The king says, hey, he's really been nice to us. I mean, he's really been okay. Remember, David lied a little bit. Said he'd been helping the king when really he's been attacking the enemies of God. And, you know, a little lie here, a little lie there, and soon you're in trouble. What is he doing here? He doesn't belong. King says, really, I found him to be a pretty nice guy and faithful. He's really been good to us. And they said, we're not going to have it. There is, you are crazy. It can't be. There is no way you can even think this for one moment. He will not go into battle with us. We know what he will do. He is an Israelite of the Israelites. There, you got to get rid of the guy. And so the king says, David, I apologize. But you can't go to war with us. What would David have done or have done and his men if they, in the Philistine army, on foot, attacked God's children? What would have happened if the king of Israel would have killed some of God's own people, standing in the position and in the place of God's enemy? Well, don't you think that God is so merciful, he's not going to let David find out? So God is in control. Now, David, I think, would have gone through it. I don't know what would have happened on the battlefield. I don't know how it would have gone. But I know this. God said, we're going to protect you from you. David prayed that. Lord, search my heart, try me, see if there be any wicked way in me. Keep me from presumptuous sin. Don't let me, I don't even know what I'm doing. Don't let me. Do you ever pray that prayer? You may think that that's a weak prayer, but no, I think it's pretty smart. Lord, you're in complete control. Now, I'm headed this way and I believe this is you, but don't let me do something stupid. I am completely capable and gifted. Don't let me. Stop me. Protect me from me. My enemy could hurt me, but oh, could I hurt me much more. Protect me from me. Guard me from me. And I'm paraphrasing. The psalmist says that. David says, protect me from myself. I don't know my own heart. Help me. Well, God does. And at the end of this chapter, I've kind of paraphrased it for you. David says, I haven't done anything wrong. King says, the princes won't have it. Just go on back to Ziklag. Remember the city he was given. Not over to Israel. Not over to the Israeli side. But you can go on back to the little town that we've given you. And so, he's not going to go with us. And then in verse 10 of chapter 29, now rise up early in the morning with your master's servants that are come with you. As soon as you be up early in the morning and you have light, you can head on out. So David, verse 11, and his men rose up early to depart in the morning to return to the land of Philistines. And the Philistines went on up to the battle at Jezreel. God protected David. David, right now, listen, right now, he's going back to Ziklag, where he's been given a city to live in. He is not in the will of God. He is in disobedience. He doesn't belong there. What do you think happens when you and I step out of God's will? When we step into disobedience, what happens to us? Do we lose our salvation? No. But look what happens. Came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten the city and burned it with fire. Trouble comes. Trouble comes. He is reaping the consequence of his disobedience to God. God still loves him. He still loves God. He shouldn't be there. He should have sought the Lord, and he didn't. And he comes back, and the city is destroyed. And now damage and destruction and trouble. And that's what he finds. They had taken the women captives that were therein. They didn't kill any, praise God, either great or small, but they carried them away and went on their way. Now, the people, the women and children, all those that were that belonged to David and the different families, have now been taken captive. They've been stolen. They've been captured. They're now prisoners of the enemy, being mistreated. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were now prisoners. You know, David could stop and say, gee whiz, God, why'd you let this happen to me? David, you shouldn't be here. You should have sought the Lord. Many times you and I can honestly say, I know I belong to Him, but these are some of the consequences of my foolishness. I am experiencing the consequences of my disobedience to the Lord. Does He love me? Yes. Am I forgiven? Yes. But sometimes the consequences are lifelong. Some of you know that. Some of you are hoping to find out. I'd like to warn you, those of us who have found out the hard way are here to tell you, don't bother. You won't appreciate it. You will not like what's going to happen to you for the rest of your life if you make certain decisions. You will never ever get over it, ever. Mentally, emotionally, you will not get over it. Don't go there. Trouble comes when I step out of God's will, when I step into disobedience. Now, what's David going to do? Well, then David, verse 4, and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and they cried. They wept until they had no more power to weep. They were brokenhearted. Oh my goodness, what have we done? David knows he's done this to his family and to his men's families, to the women, to the children, the boys and the girls. He knows in his heart, this is my fault. When you take a position and you've got some sort of leadership position, you might as well figure it. If you're the head of the house or you're leading whatever you're leading, if you make decisions that are in disobedience to God, you might as well stop and say, it is my fault people are hurting. It is my fault others are suffering. And in this ministry, so many want us to do so much. They're slick now. They know to go through Clayton or Ray. That's pretty slick because you're wasting your time coming to me. Let's do this. Let's do that. If I do that and it's not God's will, you will pay. But I will carry it. I will carry the burden. I will know it was my fault. I will know people were hurt over it. I will know people were driven away. I will know it. And I have to wait to see what God says. And we've seen David. And we've seen ourselves, and you yourselves have seen it. Sometimes it seems so logical what you should do. Well, of course you're going to do that, aren't you? I don't know. Seems logical to me too, but let's see what God says. Does He still love you? Of course He still loves you. I remember that this neatest little girl, 14 years old, she comes into my office and she's just brokenhearted. She said, I have made the biggest mistake of my life. I said, you're only 14. She said, I've made the big... And so I thought she was talking about something about salvation. She said, I'm pregnant. I said, what do you say to that? It'll be okay? No, because it won't be okay. Because you see, now, you're forgiven. But see, there's going to be this baby. And you can do what you like with it. You could kill it, throw it away, put it in a bag, give it to your friends, toss it up in the air, see how it lands. You can do whatever you want with it. But it's never going to be okay. From this day, forever. You'll carry that. Somehow, some way. And you will be sorry. You will be so sorry when this comes back to haunt you forever. So wisdom is don't get there. And she says, am I still saved? I don't know. Will I go to hell? I said, no, you'll be in heaven. And so now, from today forward, I told her, I don't know if this was the biggest mistake. Now I can see there are some bigger ones you can make. Like marrying this person who is a non-believer. You want to suffer? You want to really suffer? Try to fix sin by yourself. Try to make it okay without seeking the Lord, and you're going to see misery and heartache and, of course, the works. And so here David and his men, they weep until they can weep no more. They know that they've done a stupid thing. And David's two wives were taken captives. David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. Do you see? They said, we're going to kill our leader. David, this is your fault. What are we doing here? We know God can do anything. This is obviously something God allowed. This is your fault, David. We're going to kill you. That won't make it right, but we'll feel better. And David was greatly distressed. Wouldn't you be? If all the people at church were talking about stoning you? Because the soul of all the people was so grieved. Bitter is the word. Every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Sometimes when you see that you've stepped out of obedience to God, the first thing you want to do is repent, stop, and cry out to God. Take strength in the Lord. God, I got myself in this. I am guilty. I confess it. I look to you to take me from this point forward. Tell me what to do, where to go, how to deal with this. Now is the time. Some of you say, I'm right in the middle of, I can tell I'm not in obedience to God. Well, now's the time to stop. Don't make any sudden movements. Don't do anything except seek the Lord and say, Lord, tell me what to do now. He encouraged himself in the Lord. He said to Abiathar the priest, to Ahimelech's son, he said, bring me the ephod, the priest's garments. They brought it to David, and David inquired the Lord, saying, and I like this. God, I know you're in control. I realize I am guilty of foolishness. So I'm asking you, should I go after this troop? Shall I overtake them? What do you say? And God answered him, go after him. You will surely overtake them. Without fail, you will get everything back. Look how merciful God will be to you if you are willing to admit, I've been doing wrong. Lord, I'm stopped right here. Tell me what to do. Whatever you say, even if it's not what I wanted to hear, whatever you say, that's what I want to do. Should I do this or not? And God says, yes, go. That's mercy. You'll notice God gives you another chance and another chance and another chance because he is so filled with mercy. Well, David went, verse 9 says, and he and 600 men that were with him, they came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. David pursued and 400 men went with him. 200 stayed behind, which were so weak that they couldn't continue on. They went so hard after their enemy that 200 of them had to stop because they physically could not go any further. That didn't mean they were weak. That just means they are going so hard at trying to catch their enemies. 200 out of 600 men could not physically go any further, and so they had to stop there. They found an Egyptian in the field. They brought him to David, gave him bread, and he ate it.
He got some water. They gave him a piece of cake of figs. They're helping him. See? Two clusters of raisins. When he had eaten, his spirit came to him again. He felt better. He had eaten no bread or drink any water for 3 days and three nights. And David said to him, "Who do you belong to? Where did you come from?" He said, "I am a young man of Egypt. I am an Egyptian. I am a servant to an Amalekite. And my master left me because 3 days ago I was sick." The Amalekites are really wanting to get back to where they belong. So I'm Egyptian. I'm a slave to an Amalekite. He owns me. But he left me probably to die. He left me because I was so sick. We made an invasion on the south down there upon the coast which belonged to Judah and upon the south of Caleb. We burned Ziklag with fire. David said to him, "Can you bring me down to this company? Can you show me where they are? Can you find them?" He said, "Swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me back to my master. Promise me you won't put me to death or turn me over to him for showing you where he is. I'll bring you down there." When they brought him down, David must have promised him. When they brought him down, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. They were having a big party. Do you notice who we're talking about? Who burned down the city of Ziklag? The Egyptian said, "I belong to my master, who is a Amalekite." Now just stop for a moment and remember the disobedience of Saul. When God said, "I want every Amalekite put to death," did it happen? No. And look what's going on here. The Amalekites. Did God know what he was talking about or what? Sometimes we think, "Boy, God, you're awful tough." I know what I'm doing. Just follow me. "Well, that seems awful tough. You know, are you sure we should, Lord?" See how we become. "Well, I did obey." Samuel says, "If you obeyed, then how come I hear sheep? What is that noise I hear? Sounds like oxen and sheep." What's so-and-so doing a lot? How come some of them got away? The disobedience has caused trouble. It always will. Remember, disobedience causes trouble, brings trouble. Well, they were spread out and they were parting. And David, verse 17, it looks like he attacked immediately. "Smote them from the twilight even to the evening of the next day. And only 400 of the young men got away." They were able to get on camels and run for their lives. 400 got away. "There's still Amalekites out there," he says. David recovered all that the Amalekites carried, rescued his two wives. There was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, nor sons nor daughters, neither spoil, or anything that was taken. David recovered everything. Isn't that what God said? "Lord, should I go after them?" Yes, you'll catch them and you'll get everything back. And they recovered everything. David took all the flocks and the herds, which they drove before the other cattle, and said, "This is my spoil. I get this." And David came to the 200 men, which were so weak that they couldn't follow after David. Remember, we left them on the other side of the water there. They made also to abide the brook at Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. When David came near to the people, he greeted them. And verse 22 says, "Then all the wicked men, the guys that were strong enough to go into the battle, they said this of those that went with David. They said, 'Because these didn't go with us, we're not going to give them any of the spoils that we recovered.'" Now think. They didn't go with us because they were too weak. So we're not going to let them have any of the stuff. Wait a minute. Some of this is their stuff that was taken from the village. Well, you're holding out of them because they were physically unable. That's not right. That's not fair. He says, "We'll give them his wife and we'll give them their wife and kids back, but they won't get any of their stuff." And David said, "You shall not do so. That's not fair. My brethren, with that which the Lord has given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us." Notice, you must recognize who the power is. How did they get their stuff back? God gave it back to them. David says, "No, wait a minute, guys. They were tired and you weren't. But don't you understand, it was God who has done it and this is God who brought it back. You do not dare hold out. God has given to us freely. Freely we give to all." So he says this, "Who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle," verse 24, "so shall his part be that tarries by the stuff. They shall
they shall part alike. Or in American, the one that goes down to the battle gets to share, and the one who stays by the stuff gets to share. Everyone shares equally.
And it was so from that day forward that he made a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. Always, some have to stay by the stuff. Either they're weak or they're asked to stay there. Some go on into the battle, but everyone together shares of what God has done.
When David came to Ziklag, he sent of the spoil to the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, "Behold, here's a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord, to them which were in Bethel, and to them which were in South Ramoth, and to them which were in Jatir, and to them which were in there, and to them which were in Shipmoth, and to them that were in this other place with them, and to them that were Rachel, and to them that were in the cities over there, and by the city of the Kenites too, and to them which were in Hormah, to them which were in Karashan, to them which were in Etak, and to them which were in Hebron, and to all the places where David himself and his men used to hang out and hide." He shared of the spoils with all those people. He's a good, kind king and going to be. He thinks about others. Do you want to be just like Jesus? You're going to have to learn, you and I, to think about others. Now, that's not what's being promoted. Not now. But somebody has to keep a level head by the power of the Holy Spirit and think about others. There is major suffering going on. There's predicting major suffering coming someday for us. But there's major suffering for our brothers and sisters now. We have to stay focused by the power of the Holy Spirit and remember our brothers and our sisters are in need of help. Think about them. Blessed is that man who shares and who considers the poor. For when in time that he might be poor or she might be poor, all that will be brought to the remembrance of the Lord. We don't have a thing to worry about. Not a thing to worry about. We're worrying because we want to. But we do not have a thing to worry about. Now the Philistines, let's go back now to the fight between Israel and the Philistines. And the men of Israel, they fought against, the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel ran away from the face, or from before the Philistines, and they fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. The battle is going very ugly. With David and his men, God is giving them victory. With Saul and the armies of Israel, they're losing the battle. And the battle's going hard, and they followed hard after Saul. And the Philistines killed Jonathan, Abinadab, Melchishua, Saul's three sons. Now that I find interesting, and I'll tell you what I mean. And that's why I think leadership is a little bit more than people think it is today. I think there's a little bit more pressure than some leaders really think. They just all want to dive into the position because it looks like it might be fun. But you think about this, because Saul has been disobedient. I saw his son in chapter 13 say to his armor bearer, Jonathan said, "Let's just go see what God wants to do." And he defeated 20 single-handedly, his armor bearer cleaning up after him. The same Jonathan is killed that easily in a battle. How come? It just shows me God does it all. Where was Jonathan's faith? In this battle, he was killed. He was overwhelmed. Where was his faith? Same faith, same Jonathan, same guy. But the leader was in disobedience to God. You and your sons will all die on the same day because of your disobedience, because of your heart that has rejected me and doesn't belong to me. Jonathan will die. Was Jonathan a man of faith? He was. Did he love God? I believe he did. Jonathan is now dead. Remember when he and his armor bearer worked just a little space single-handedly? That shows you it was God. Jonathan said it was God. Here it shows you God is not with the Israeli army. Anytime I go into battle
And I've learned this usually the hard way. Anytime I go into battle, it doesn't matter who's with me. I always want people that are supporting me, but I've learned it doesn't matter who's with me. I can be supported or I can be all by myself. What matters is it a battle God has called me to? If it is it today He wants me to fight it? And if He does, I'll take that battle. If not, doesn't matter if 50 great men are saying, "Go for it, dude." No. No, thank you. No, I don't need none of that. It's got to be God with me in that fight. It doesn't matter who's with you. God has to be with you. So Jonathan is now dead. And Saul's other two sons. And the battle went sore against Saul. And the archers hit him. He was struck by an arrow. Doesn't look like the archers knew they hit the king. But the king has now been struck by an arrow. We know he's dying today. So does he. Now his army doesn't know it. And he was sore wounded. This is a severe wound. It looks like a real problem here. Saul said to his armor bearer this: "Draw your sword and put it through my heart. I am wounded terribly, but I don't want these uncircumcised to catch me still alive and thrust me through and abuse me," meaning torture me before I'm dead. "I don't want that. And so take your sword, run it through my heart, thrust it through me, kill me, be sure I'm dead, so that I'm not tortured or abused by the enemy." His armor bearer couldn't do it. He probably loved Saul, and it says he was sore afraid. It doesn't mean he was scared. What it means literally is, "I can't do that to you. I can't bring myself to kill you. You're the king. You're King Saul. I can't do it." And Saul, therefore, took a sword, probably braced it against on the ground, leaned up against it, and fell on it. Which is what you and I call suicide. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. Now you think about this for a moment, because some people don't like to call that suicide, but because they think, well, he was dying anyway. Well, see, the trouble is he wasn't quite sure. He knew the wound was severe, but he didn't know if he was going to be tortured and abused by the enemy. So he committed suicide. He fell on his sword to kill himself. Now just stop for a moment, those of you who are considering suicide. I don't believe for one moment that's ever an answer. Ever. Doesn't matter how you feel about it. Doesn't matter what you think. Let me show you something about Saul. Notice, Saul's death, by falling on his sword, by his own hand, epitomized a life lived independent of God. Notice that? He didn't want to do it God's way. He wanted to do it his way. Even there at his death, instead of leaving himself in the hands of God, he takes it into his own hands. Notice, we have a pattern going here. In my life and yours, if we develop a pattern of doing it our way, taking it on my own hands, taking it on my own shoulders, we're going to run a life of disobedience. We're going to run a life of not really wanting what God wants. And we'll be saying, "I obeyed." Remember he said, "I obeyed." And Samuel said, "No, see, you didn't obey. Either you do what God says or you don't." And I think Saul here is the epitome of his whole life lived in independence of God. How about you and me? When we see King Saul, do you know that he should have so many years ago? By the way, he was king for 40 years. He should have so many years ago humbled himself, laid down before the Lord and said, "Oh, what a fool I am. I have been living
my own life, doing my own thing. I've been playing a game. I've been just joking with it. I've been tiptoeing around it, trying to look good to the people, but my heart has never been there. Lord, have mercy on me. Create in me a clean heart. Renew in me a right spirit. Fill me with your spirit. Don't take your spirit from me. Let me be a doorkeeper in your house. I don't want to be king anymore. Just let me serve you. Don't you know he'd have been king just like that? Instead, his pride wouldn't let him do it. His envy, his jealousy. And you and I can learn from King Saul. So Saul died, and his three sons and his armor bearer and his men that same day together. Israel was defeated. Not destroyed now, but defeated. How can the armies of the living God ever lose a fight? They were living in disobedience. It started at the leadership and worked its way on up from there to the common people. Whatever those leaders are doing, that's what the people will become like. When you go to school and you're going to teach elementary or junior high or even high school, one of the things they'll tell you about teachers is the class takes on some of the characteristics of the teacher. It's true, they do. If you have a teacher that seems to be really excited about multiplication, those kids may not know where the Rhine River is, but they can multiply like machines. If you've got a teacher that just loves geography, you'll see a class of kids who love geography. Not that they're not learning other things, but you'll see they take on the characteristics of the teacher. You have a teacher that just loves to find different numbers. You'll have a Bible study group that knows where to find different numbers. If you have a teacher that only wants to fight and condemn, soon you'll have a congregation of condemning, fighting people. And so one of the hardest things in my life is to remember you're going to act like me when you grow up. Do you know how frightening that is? So I have to love the Word of God. And I have to love people, although I still don't know how. I'm trying my best to learn God, so I'm asking Him to teach me. Love people. Because if I'll do that, and I can get these other people on staff to have a love for the Word of God and a love for people, then our people will grow up with a love for God's Word and a love for each other and a love for people. They'll take on the characteristics of the leaders. And what happens is the leadership in Israel was in disobedience to God. That's how the armies of God lose battles. Does God still love them? You know He does. Did He reject them and say, "You're not my people anymore"? No, you'll always be my people. Did He keep His promises in spite of the disobedience? Yes, He always keeps His promises. Are you worried that He's going to leave you? He said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." But understand that when I walk in disobedience, there are going to be consequences. As you sow, you'll reap. Look, Saul died. And when the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley, they that were on the other side of the Jordan, saw that the men of Israel fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead, well, they forsook their cities and they ran away, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. They didn't have to fight for those cities. They just walked in and took them. It came to pass on the next day when the Philistines came to strip the bodies of the dead. They were going to take all the goodies, if they've got jewelry or nice shoes or whatever. Well, they found Saul and his three sons in Mount Gilboa. "Hey, we got the king." So they cut his head off, stripped him of his armor, and sent into the land of Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. And they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, the false goddess, and they pinned his body to the wall. They just pierced it to the wall and hung him on the wall of a city. So as you're driving by, there's a headless, naked King Saul stuck to the wall.
And when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard that which the Philistines had done to Saul, brave men got up and at night took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall. That was some brave men to go to the Philistines' city at night and to be brave enough to take those bodies down and get away. And they came to Jabesh and they burnt them. I think they burnt them so people couldn't see how those bodies had been tortured and mistreated. It was a shame to Israel. So they burned them up and they buried the bones under a tree at Jabesh and they fasted for a week for 7 days. They showed kindness to King Saul. Almost 40 years ago, Saul rescued that same city. Remember, that was his first rescue attempt. Jabesh-Gilead was in trouble. Saul went down and he rescued them. 40 years later, they showed kindness to him. He was dead, but hey. Hey, David will never forget King Saul or Jonathan, his promise to both. And David is going to have the bones dug up and he's going to bring them back and bury them where they belong. He's going to show kindness to his enemy, to one who continued to be his enemy. You and I have so much to learn. But one of the things I know as we close now, one of the things I know you're going to want to do, you want to seek the Lord. Let me read you the verse again, if we can find it. Well, I'm not sure I can find it. Yes, here it is. Verse 6 of chapter 30. The very end of the verse says, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Sometimes you're in trouble. Sometimes things are falling apart around you. Sometimes you know, I'm out of God's will. I've been disobedient. You don't lay down and give up. You encourage yourself in the Lord your God. My God is not the God of a second chance. If He only gave me two chances, I'd been out of here 20 years ago. He is a God of another chance. Always another chance. And as many times as I ask Him, give me another chance, He always picks me up, dusts me off, and says, let's walk. Boy, I'm really stupid. I don't know what you're talking about. I've forgotten it. Now let's get moving. Then boom, I'm down again. He picks me up, dusts. I go, I'm really sorry. I'm such a jerk. He dusts me off. And I'm complaining. Are you going to give up on me now? Come on, let's walk. Let's just keep. Bob, would you keep walking? The key is to keep walking. He's a God of another chance. Don't walk in disobedience. If you don't know whether you're in obedience or not, you ask Him, Lord, I don't know what to do. Tell me what to do. Tell me which way to go. Tell me how to get there. Just tell me what to do. He will tell you. He loves you. It's not like this is a game and He'll throw clues and if you can't figure them out, you go the wrong way. Aha! That's the way many of you think about God. He's not going to tell me that when I blow it, He's going to slap me on the head and there's going to be pain and I'm not going to know. No, He loves you. He'll tell you what to do. If you ask the Lord, He'll tell you. James chapter 1 tells you. If you don't know what to do, if you need wisdom, ask God. He gives freely. But ask in faith. You got to know, James says. And don't ask amiss for the wrong reasons. Ask so that you can yourself walk with Him. What happens when you walk in disobedience? Trouble comes. And if you don't believe it, read the headlines. If you don't believe it, take a look at the country you live in. A country who has chosen to turn its back and walk in disobedience to the Word of God. Trouble comes. Does God love this country? You know He does. Does He still love the people? You know He does. Will He still keep His promises? You know He will. Could it go into the trash? Absolutely. Trouble comes when we disobey the Lord. But He is faithful. And He's the God of another chance. He's not going to let you fall. Don't take things into your own hands. Listen to Him and trust Him. And what He says to do, do that. Let's bow our heads as we close. Amen.